Good morning. What a blessing it is to be able to be here this morning. It is a beautiful morning. And as we open our Bibles, I hope and pray that we will also open our hearts to our God and His Word and allow Him to lead us, instruct us, and encourage us through the things that He has revealed and warn us, if necessary, that we may take the proper corrective steps, that we may find ourselves right in His sight. Our invitation song after the lesson this morning, number 359, Victory in Jesus. Cameron did an excellent job picking out songs this morning in relationship to what we're going to be discussing. We're going to be talking about comfort. And with the things that have transpired over this past year and a half, over a year and a half now, there have been a lot of trials, a lot of hardships. Especially this year, we have experienced a lot of heartache. Morris sent me a text message the other day, and I informed him about Debbie. Maybe it was about Barbara, I think it was, and he says, just, you know, it's almost too much. And we've all experienced heartache and hardship. Benny Stevens has taken the brunt of that. His sister and his wife. And of course, Debbie has been sick for a long time. And he has taken care of her. And he has gone through a lot. We need to remember Benny in our prayers. He's not the only one. We've had others who have lost loved ones and who are going through difficult times. So we need comfort. All human beings need comfort. And there's only one place that we can go in which we can find comfort. It is guaranteed comfort. And it is the comfort that lasts. It is the comfort that we really need. It is truly substantive. And it provides that which we desperately need. Job said in Job 14 in verse 1, man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. Life comes, physical life goes. That is the world in which we live. Since God's creation of this world, He placed man upon it, created man, gave them, Adam and Eve in particular, that one command, don't eat of the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of life. Eve didn't listen. That's that tree of life, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They had the tree of life in the garden. But then when she partook of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, she sinned. God kicked them out of the garden, no longer having access to the tree of life. From that point forward, death has been a reality of our existence. Tragedies, accidents, sickness, there are a lot of things in this world that can cause us pain. We need to look at life like the Hebrew writer speaks of the patriarchs of old, how they looked at life. They saw themselves as pilgrims, sojourners, pilgrims in a foreign land. And they realized that God is preparing a city for them. If they are but faithful, they will receive that city. So they lived their life faithfully before God, trusting in God, and recognizing what they really were in this world. Just passerbys. Here for a little while and gone. We need to understand that the troubles and the occasional pain that this life brings us is only temporary, number one. Number two, it should help us and motivate us to look for something better. And I assure you there is something better. And I can assure you of that because God Himself has promised it. Reality, what we observe, we see trouble, we see heartache, we see pain and loss, we see it, we know it's real. That's why the Ecclesiastic writer said in Ecclesiastes 7 verse 2, better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. Maybe we'll learn something there, was his sentiment. That's the purpose of pain and heartache. To divert us from this world and look to something better. All of us face trials and hardships and sufferings, pain. All of us do. Now, the longer you live, the more you will suffer. Some men appear to have good lives, happy, stress-free, worry-free, pain-free lives. I assure you, it's not all it's cracked up to be. And there may be times in our lives, all of our lives, where things are going very good, very well. And as I'll mention later, I'll just go ahead and tell you now, we need to count those days as blessings and think about those days and enjoy those days, be thankful for them. Because if we live long enough, what's going to happen? We're going to face that trouble. We're going to step into the shadows of life, real life. And it's going to be hard. And so during the good days also, we need to prepare ourselves for those darker days. We all face trouble. Matthew 5 and verse 45 says, God sends rain on the just and on the unjust. I don't care whether you're godly or ungodly, you're going to face hardship. You're going to face trouble. Don't blame God either. If you're going to blame somebody, blame Eve. Blame Adam. And blame yourself because we've all sinned, we've all come short of the glory of God. Many seek comfort in all the wrong places. Alcoholism and drug abuse is at an all-time high. Have y'all seen the numbers since COVID of alcoholism, the increase of alcoholism and drug use? It's incredible. And of course, all of the things that are associated with alcoholism and drug abuse, spousal abuse, you've got child abuse and all those things on the rise, as well as other crimes, thefts and break-ins, murders. All of those things are skyrocketing because people are turning to alcohol and drugs to solve their problems. Alcohol and drugs, or drugs, have never solved a single problem. Never. And never will. Alcohol and drug abuse only creates and multiplies your problems. And it makes things much worse. Temporary fixes will never be a good substitute for the provision that God gives through His Son Christ Jesus and the comfort that He can give you. That's why the Apostle Paul says, do not be filled with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Wealth, power, and control. Some people just kind of deny the things that are going on and they busy themselves with the things of this world. They focus on their wealth and their money, their stuff. They focus on their business and their work. They focus on the power and control over other people and just are oblivious to the problems that they are themselves creating. Anger and bitterness. And of course, this is a response that so many people have to their hardships and struggles in life. They become angry and bitter. We'll talk about that just a little bit more in just a moment. Or callousness. People become hard to God. They become hard to His will. They harden themselves. It's kind of like the sunshine. Sun is shining on a piece of clay. And sun is shining on a stick of butter. The sun melts the butter, The sun hardens the clay. What's the difference between the clay and the butter? They're made up of different things. There's different characteristics. We need to be like butter. We need to allow God's Word to melt our hearts, tender us. But many people's hearts are made like clay, and it turns to stone. We need to, instead of being angry with God, we need to recognize God's provision, His mercy and His grace, His love and His promises. Rebellion. Some people rebel against God because of their troubles. If God was really a good God, then He wouldn't be letting this happen to me. It's not you. Don't take it personally. God's not doing anything to you. All men face trouble. So don't take it personally. But listen, He has done something personally for you. He's given His Son. He's given you the hope of heaven. So think about that. Let us turn to God and to each other. So, all right. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, you also will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, and that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. You also, helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Paul here is speaking specifically about suffering for Christ, and I understand that. He's talking about he as an apostle and his fellow apostles, how they suffered, and those who worked with him. They suffered because they preached the gospel. They were thrown in the prison. They were beaten. They were stoned. And Paul talks about the suffering in Asia, his troubles in Asia. He speaks of facing wild beasts while he was in Asia. And we don't know the details of all that went on, but we do know that he spent time in suffering and hardships with those among those whom he preached the gospel. Perhaps he's speaking of the time in which he was stoned and left for dead in Lystra. I don't know. But I do know that he suffered greatly. Notice though, first of all, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. You know what Paul is doing, first of all? He's focusing our attention, isn't he? He's redirecting our attention from our problems, from our difficulties, to our God. Our God. He wants us to know, first of all, that our God is merciful. Our God and Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, Father of mercies, God of all comfort. The psalmist often speaks of the God of mercies and the God of comfort. How many of you have read the 23rd Psalm? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The psalmist even speaks of going through that valley of the shadow of death. He will fear no evil. Why? Because the Lord is his shepherd. He recognized who God is. He is a God of mercy. He is a God of comfort. The term comfort in and of itself means more than just soothing sympathy. And I want to say to you that God is not promising here that he's going to remove all of your pain away like that. It's not going to be a miraculous dissipation of your suffering, your hardship. That's not the point. It goes deeper than that. It bestows courage, enabling us to cope with our pain. It's not the removal of the pain itself. It is the ability to endure and cope with that pain, to suffer through it with confidence in him. God wants us to persevere through the trouble because it is through the suffering, it is through the hardship that we are made better and we receive the ultimate promise. No discipline, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12 talks about none of God's discipline or the products of sin, the pain that we experience because of sin, none of that is pleasant at the time. But it works in us something that is far better. And the Hebrew writer is, in fact, there talking about disciplining a child, a father who disciplines his son. No discipline at that present time is enjoyable. It's not enjoyable for the father nor the son who is getting the discipline. My mama used to tell me all the time, it's going to hurt me more than it hurts you. I didn't know what she meant by that. I do now. It was painful for her too. And it was painful for me. And I do understand that it was more painful for her than it was painful for me. But the pain lasted just for a little while, and it was gone. And hopefully, I learned something from it. And that's the purpose of trials, hardships. James 1 and verse 17, in fact, James is written to brethren who are suffering. And 1 Peter and the book of James both, the entire epistles, are dealing with a problem of human suffering. And in James 1 and verse 17, he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. First of all, notice, that which is good comes from God. Hardship, suffering, pain, all these things, they don't come from God specifically. They are the consequences of our sin. They are the result of man violating God's way, God's will, God's very nature. God is holy. His character is such that if you go contrary to that nature, contrary to that character, you do to yourself what the inevitable results dictate. That's death. There are natural laws in this universe. My friend, you don't get on top of a 10-story building, jump off, and everything be okay. There are consequences for our actions. There are natural consequences. The natural consequence of man's sin was separation from God, and the consequences being the separation from his life and from his goodness. It's not God that God is just wanting things, bad things to happen to people. That's the thing about Calvinistic theology. It puts all the responsibility for every bad thing that has ever happened to every human being in the history of the world square on the shoulders of God himself. God has predetermined and predecreed every terrible thing that would come to pass. That's the Calvinistic view. And it's wrong. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. James goes on, he says in verse 19, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Now, this is true in relationship to, okay, our relationship with each other. We need to listen to each other. We need to listen to God first and foremost. We need to listen to each other. We need to keep our mouth shut. I've heard, my mama used to use this passage, by the way. She said, "God gave you two ears and one mouth." What does that tell you? You need to listen twice as much as you talk. A lot of you probably wish that I would listen twice as much as I talk on Sunday mornings. And that's probably got some merit to it. But we the point in this passage, actually, though, is in the context of suffering. You go back to verse 2. We need to count it all joy when we fall into various trials, right? We need to count it joy. How do you count it joy? Well, if you've got a problem, if you've got a difficulty, ask for wisdom. Ask for wisdom from God. He'll give it to you. Now, not miraculously. You've got to seek it. You've got to accept what He gives you. You've got to accept what He gives you. Now listen, how does He give it? This passage is talking about how He gives that wisdom. You've got to listen to Him. You've got to hear what He says. You've got to be swift to listen to God, and you've got to be slow in your response to God. You've got to be slow in your wrath to God. You've got to receive the situation and the circumstances that you find yourself in and allow God to teach you. Because your wrath and a wrathful response to what God has done in your life is not going to produce righteousness before Him. That's James's point in this passage. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." Again, 1 Peter is dealing with the concept of suffering. Humble yourselves. Listen to Him. Humble yourself before Him. And trust Him. Cast your care upon Him. He can handle it. You can't. Our merciful God. I want you to think about some examples in the Old Testament quickly. Just think about Abel. Abel suffered. He was put to death by his brother Cain because he had provided a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And so Cain was angry because God did not accept Cain's sacrifice. Cain was angry. Here's your example right here of, you know, listen, don't become angry. Doesn't work the righteousness of God. Here's your example. What did Cain do because he was not accepted by God? He killed his brother. But listen, was God still merciful? Yeah. And I will say to you in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, Abel is held up as an example of the faithful. And the Hebrew writer even says, he still speaks. God. Just because someone loses their physical life, that doesn't separate them from God. God continues to be merciful. Abel's in a lot better place than he was before he was killed by his brother. God is still merciful. You think of Job and think about all that Job went through. Was God still merciful to Job? What was the result of Job's life? Oh, he went through a lot, absolutely. Lost his children, lost all of his possessions, lost all that he had, lost his health, lost everything but his wife that nagged him and told him, curse God and die. He lost everything but the instigator to do evil in his life. But he remained faithful. He didn't curse God and die. And eventually he was blessed. He received a whole lot more than he ever had before when God turned things around for him after a long time of suffering. And you think of Joseph, we talked about in our Bible study this morning. Think about Joseph and all that he went through. Sold by his brothers into Egypt. He was a slave in Egypt. He was then put in prison because he was falsely accused. Because he did the right thing, he was thrown in prison. He was forgotten. But then, God blessed him. God's mercy is evident. And it may not be easily seen as we're going through the hard times. But it's there. And it's coming. Be patient. God will do what He promises. God wants what is best for you. Not what's easiest for you. He doesn't want to remove all pain and all suffering out of your life. You know why? Because what happens to a child when there is no corrective discipline, when there is no pain, when there is no suffering, when everything is handed to them on a silver platter? What happens to that child? You know what happens to that child. He becomes a spoiled brat that nobody can stand to be around and nobody can deal with. That's what happens to that child. Think about Paul and all that he went through, or Jesus himself, his own son. Is God still merciful? As Jesus hung on the cross, was God still merciful? In verse 4, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. In other words, Paul is giving an experience here. He said, which we ourselves are comforted by God. He is already receiving that comfort. And all the things he's gone through, he is experiencing it. So he says, God is capable of providing that comfort that you need. He's able. He is able to deliver us. And think about it, while Job was going through all of his hardship, did he feel comforted? Read Job 7. He was despairing of his life too. He wished that he had never been born. It was hard. He didn't feel comforted. But yet, underneath all of his emotional responses to the circumstances in his life, underneath, he retained his integrity and his hope in God and the deep abiding joy that he knew would eventually occur, that his vindication would come. He knew it was going to come. He didn't know when or how. He left that in the hands of God. Same as Joseph. But God indeed delivered Job. He did indeed comfort Job. Think about Joseph. Joseph, again, was sold into slavery, all the things that happened to him, yet God delivered him and comforted him. Now, these examples are not for the purpose of telling us and promising to us that God is going to physically, even though we're going through a hard time, doesn't mean that He is absolutely going to physically deliver us from our physical trouble. But it does indicate and prove with observable accounts that God does deliver His people. For example, with Paul, Paul suffered greatly. He preached the gospel faithfully throughout the world, traveling thousands of miles, but God did indeed deliver Paul. How did he do it? Paul, in fact, in this very text, talks about how God had delivered him from death. He mentions that to Timothy as well. God had delivered him from death several times. And his prayer was that he would deliver him again. That's in 1 Timothy. Now in 2 Timothy, guess what? Paul is recognizing something else. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verses 6 through 8, Paul says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have kept the faith. I've ran the race. I've finished my course. I've fought the good fight. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will give to me in that day. What is Paul saying? He's fixing to die, and he knows it. He's dying for the cause of Christ. Did God deliver him? Think about Jesus. Jesus was born into this world. He left the glories of heaven, according to Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. And he came to this earth, took upon himself the form of a servant. He became flesh, John 1:14. He dwelt among us. He suffered as humans suffer. He went through pain like humans go through pain. You look at his experience in the garden in Luke 22, verses 39 through 46, where drops of sweat were coming off of him like blood. He was in agony because he knew what was about to happen. He was going to that cross. He knew it. His betrayal, betrayed by a confidant, by a friend. He was on trial, if you want to call it a trial. It was a mockery. Falsely accused. Falsely convicted. How would you feel if you were standing before a crowd knowing you had absolutely done nothing wrong? You are the sinless Son of God. We can't really imagine that, can we? But we know we've done nothing worthy of death. And you're there and people are shouting out, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" But there He stood. He felt the rejection. He felt the nails pierce his hands and his feet. And he hung there until he died. Some of the most famous words spoken from the cross: my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" From all appearances, from the human perspective, God had forsaken Jesus. Here he is on the cross, hanging there, suffering. In fact, that's what they said. If God will bring you down from that cross, if God delivers you, we'll believe in you. There was a problem with that. That was not the purpose of God. That was not the purpose of Jesus. Jesus went to that cross willingly for you. In fact, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" is a quote from Psalm 22 and verse 1. And as you go on through that psalm, it talks about and it describes the situation that Jesus would face. It is prophetic. Jesus is going to have his body battered and torn. He's going to be sold for 30 pieces of silver. They will cast lots for his garment. And they will scoff at him. But then in verse 19 it says, "But you, O Lord, do not be far from me, O my God, strength, hasten to help me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen." Look at that last statement. "You have answered me." Did God deliver Jesus? Look at verse 24. "For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard." That's a quote, the Hebrew writer quotes this verse in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. "But when he cried to him, he heard, my praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever." Now, this is a picture of the crowned Messiah, the glorified Messiah, the resurrected Messiah, and the consequence of his victory over death. He was heard. He was delivered. He was raised from the dead.
And He gives life to all
who will come to Him. The Lord provides comfort. He was comforted in His resurrection. He was comforted and thus provides comfort to us as well. Philippians 2 and verses 9 through 11, yes, He became flesh, but He also, after His crucifixion, after He suffered the crucifixion, verse 8, therefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. There's no escaping the reality. One day you're going to stand before that Jesus who died for you. But He's going to deliver you if you're faithful to Him. See, God promises to provide comfort in all of our tribulations. Again, not the removal of the pain necessarily, but the strength to endure the pain and the hope that you have. The hope that we all have when we receive God's comfort. We then are able to comfort others. All of these provisions of God are for our good and for the benefit of those around us. For as the sufferings of Christ, see, Paul even mentions this in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Our comfort is found in Christ, in our hope. His sacrifice provides reconciliation to God. Life. Remember the Garden of Eden? What happened when men were excluded from the tree of life? They were cut off from life. Death. Now, guess what? We are reconciled back to God, the provider of life, and in Him we have life. We may cease to live on this earth. Our bodily functions may cease, but we live on better forever. That is for the faithful. Because we are reconciled to God. And it is our trust in God while we are yet in the flesh that we are equipped to handle whatever trouble comes. It is through our faith. And that again, James 1, 2 through 7. You've got to ask in faith for a man whose doubts is like a ship that is tossed to and fro in the sea. You're not going to get what you ask for. You have to trust in God. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, there is no temptation that has taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear, but will with the temptation also provide a way of escape. Now, I say that. Listen, our hope is in God. And yes, there's nothing that we can experience that we are not able to bear with God's help, with God's provision. Because if we're trying to face our troubles on our own, we're toast. We can't do it. It's impossible. Paul acknowledges that right here, doesn't he? That we were burdened beyond measure. You can't tell. We cannot express to you the extent to our burdens. Above strength. Beyond what we ourselves were able to endure. We couldn't have made it on our own. We despaired even of life. That's how bad it was. But God helped us. God strengthened us. God delivered us. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, talks about how he did it. He looked at the things in this life and the troubles that he was facing, the hardships, the pain. He saw them for what they were. Temporary. Only going to last for a little while. Even if they last all the way up to the point in time in which I take my very last breath. It's temporary. It's temporary.
The result, though, of faithfulness to the Lord is eternal glory. That's how Paul was sustained, through his faith. Our trust in God and our trust in His promises get us through the hard times and makes us better. Our understanding of the purpose of trials, all of this is important. We have to trust God. Why else would men put themselves through such hardship, such difficulty, such pain, knowing that the end of their efforts was going to result in their physical death? Knowing that preaching the gospel was going to bring them physical pain, torment, torture. They did it because they knew that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. They did it because they had seen the risen Lord. They knew that Christ was going to deliver them through death. They looked at their suffering as temporary, and they did exactly what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. How can we compare and consider our present suffering with the eternal glory that will be revealed in us? Make that comparison. The purpose of suffering, our faith is deepened in our suffering if we receive what God provides, if we listen to Him, if we hear Him and hear His will, receive His promises, trust in Him, our faith will become deeper and stronger. We'll become more and more detached from this world. Our focus will shift from the things of this life that are temporary. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. What's going to happen in this world? It's going to pass away. But those who do the will of God will abide forever. There you have the contrast. Everything in this world, we come to realize and understand, it's just temporary. You can't take it with you. So it helps us to separate our focus from the world to God. To direct our focus towards Him is the objective. We need to understand, listen, if Paul points this out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if this life is all that we have, how pitiable are we? What a waste. Develop our sympathy. Those who suffer can better sympathize with others. People who have lost their mother know how hard that is. I can sympathize with them. I can know what that feels like. People who have lost their wife, I can't sympathize to the same extent. I can sympathize. I care. I don't know what that feels like. A parent that has lost their child, I cannot imagine that. But those who have experienced these things can be an encouragement to others. You know, and that goes back to the point that those who are comforted by God, you're able, better able even, to comfort others who are going through similar things. And to use our experiences in our service to our God. We can help others. And of course, the main thing distinguishing us from the world doesn't have God. The world has no hope. God wants what is best for us while we're here, which may not always be that which we think at the time is best for us. But God knows that it is working in us a better state of glory. And God understands that. When bad things happen to us and come to us in life, we have three choices. I guess you could probably come up with some more, but these are the three main choices. We can either let these things define us. We can become the victims. We live in a victimhood society these days. We can become the victim. We can use our experiences as our excuses for not doing what we ought to do. Or we can simply let our difficulties destroy us, destroy our faith. We've got a choice in this. Or we can let them strengthen us. This is God's purpose and His intent. We can let them strengthen and perfect us so that we become more effective in our service to the Lord and service to those around us. The God of all comfort comforts us to comfort others. So, how do we receive the comfort of God? We have to prepare. We have to prepare by trusting Him in the good times, following Him while things are okay, and understanding that things will not always be okay. The storms of life will come eventually. Prepare. Doesn't that make sense? If there was a storm, if you lived on the beach and there was a storm coming in, a hurricane, a Category 4 hurricane, what are you going to do? You're going to prepare for that storm, aren't you? Before the storm gets there, because what happens when the storm arrives? It's too late to prepare then. So prepare. Guard. Guard against anxiety, worry. Guard against fear. It's okay to be afraid. I'm talking about being anxiously afraid and doubting and destructive to your faith. Guard against that. Keep your trust in God. Enjoy. Enjoy the things that you're blessed with while you can. Because there is one certainty in this life. There is nothing in this life that you will hold on to forever. If it's a good thing, enjoy it while you have it. Enjoy the blessing that God has allowed you to enjoy. And be thankful for that time. Because the time is coming in which all of us are going to be separated from the things that are here now. And we're going to be in the presence of God and with all the faithful of all ages. The real enjoyment comes later anyway. But enjoy the blessings that we have now. So we must enjoy by living godly. Live godly now, no matter our circumstance. Keep our faith in God no matter our circumstance. Let our light shine no matter our circumstance. Continue to live for Him. By the way, when you see someone who is strong and courageous in the time of their darkest storm, how does that affect other people? How did that affect the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16? He hears two people in prison who are in chains, who have been beaten. They're bleeding in a dungeon, in shackles, and they're down there praying and singing praises to God. How did that affect that jailer? When the earthquake came and the prison doors were flown open, he was about to kill himself because he knew he was going to die if the prisoners had escaped. And then you have Paul and Silas who says, "Do yourself no harm, we're all still here." And he comes in trembling, falls before them. "What must I do to have what you have? What must I do to be saved?" Our strength can be an encouragement to others. It can help bring others to the gospel, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for one another. We need the prayers of each other. As long as this world stands, brethren, there's going to be evil, there's going to be injustice, there's going to be hardship, there's going to be suffering, pain, there's going to be death. There's going to be all these things because of sin, because we're living in a temporary world. And comfort one another, by the way, with these words. that Jesus is coming again, and those who are dead in Christ, they will rise first. And we will rise with them and meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we all be together with the Lord forever. But God has prepared something better. Matthew 11 and verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Will you come to Him this morning if you're not in Christ? Will you be baptized into Him and be raised to walk in that newness of life, a life of hope? It's not something that miraculously is infused into your mind. But it is, if we listen to God, it is something that develops our trust and our faith will strengthen, will grow. If there's anything this morning that we can do, I want you to understand, an obedient faith in Jesus Christ does not guarantee a troubled life, a trouble-free life. But it does guarantee a perfect eternity. Henry Ward Beecher said, "God washes away or washes the eyes by tears until they behold the invisible land where tears shall come no more." No, this life sometimes is not fun and pleasant. But we have a God who cares. God who loves us, a God who has promised something far better than what we will ever experience here. Don't you want to be a part of that? Don't you want that kind of hope and that kind of comfort? If we can help you this morning in any way, please come while we stand.